Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. So this is our last Sunday of the year, and I'm blessed and privileged to be able to bring you the message this morning. Kenny's taking some much needed and deserved rest, and I know that a lot of us feel that same need to take a moment of rest. This has been a year quite literally for the history books, and I know that going into next year, we're thinking of ways of how either we can recover or bring back a little bit of normalcy in our life, or praying for things to change, or praying for the health of our loved ones. And so there's so many things that we are bringing into the end of this year and hopes that we have for the next year. And what I hope for this morning as I pick this passage before we begin kind of our next series in the coming weeks is this will bring us the right mindset. This will bring us the right ideas as we end this year and as we go into the new year, that we would go into that with our minds focused on Christ, focused on the gospel, and hopefully, as this message is titled, we'll have the right perspective. And I don't know about you, but growing up, I remember most years, I would try to pick something as like a New Year's resolution, right? So raise your hand if you've ever done or tried to do a New Year's resolution. I'm not alone. Okay, so everybody. Now, raise your hand if you've ever failed at doing that resolution that you've done. There we go, everybody. There's a couple people here that can't relate. They are perfect. But most of us, if we've tried it, we think this is the year, right? And I think going into 2021, there probably is a lot of those. Like 2021 is the year, insert whatever it might be. And none of those are necessarily wrong, but as we all raised our hands, a lot of us have always failed at those type of things. And I think sometimes we're trying to change actions, we're trying to change habits, but what we need is the right perspective for our life. Looking at our life through the right lens, thinking about who we are in the right way. And this passage in Romans, I think, helps us give that. Now, we don't want to just have our best life now. We don't want to just have our best self that we can. But I think in this passage this morning, Paul does give us some great self-help advice. And so if you want to turn with me, and if you're already there, we're going to read verses 3 through 5 in Romans chapter 12. And I apologize if you are used to having the physical outline printed. I do have an outline. I'm not just making this up. But Kenny prints it himself every week in classic Kenny, serving us in ways that we didn't even know. So I got here and they said, hey, do you have an outline? I said, of course I have an outline. I'm preaching. And they're like, well, where is it? And I was like, Kenny prints it every week, doesn't he? I did not do that. So I apologize for that. And hopefully you can still follow along without that. So we'll read here in Romans. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So my advice, my main point for today, I think, is what Paul says here about having a resolution. If you want a way to think about this next year, he says you want the right perspective. Don't think too highly of yourself. Or in the NLT, I love how it translates. It says, don't think you're better than you really are. And you might think, Zach, 2020 has been the worst year. But this is actually good news about how we should go into 2021, how we should think about ourselves, to not think that we're better than we really are. Paul in this section is talking about living your life in every area as a sacrifice to God. He's talking about whether we're eating or sleeping or we're walking or we're laughing, we're to do these things as we're living for God. And he gives this picture in this passage that's so important if we want to pursue our health, our mental well-being, if we want to feel like we are becoming a whole person again. He gives us the method for doing that from Scripture. He wants us to live our best life for Christ. And so we must have what I'm calling a Christ-centered view of ourselves, a Christ-centered view of ourselves. In verse 3, it says that, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Paul calls us to be sober in our mindset about who we are, implying that we can have a bad view of ourselves. We can have a view that's not sober. We can be mistaken about who we are and what's most important in our life. We can be so focused on ourselves that we miss out on what God really has for us in our life. Now, I love the quote. If you have one of the outlines digitally, you can see it here, but it's from Martin Luther, the man that posted the 95 Theses, that was a part of the Protestant movement, that he was in many ways so critical of what the Catholic Church was and the Pope. And he says this, he says, "I'm more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals, because I have within me the great Pope, self." Now, someone like him who really dedicated his life to showing how dangerous these extra-biblical ideas about the Pope was, says that he's more afraid of himself than he is of those things that he devoted his life to showing were wrong. It should remind us that when we look at ourselves, we want a sober and correct view of who we are. And right now, from around us, all we're being told, generally speaking, especially from the culture, is that we should listen to ourselves. That the only way to truly know our purpose in life is to learn more about oneself. That there's countless personality tests that you can take or skills tests that you can take to try to tell you who you are so that you can assess yourself who you are. And the purpose of it is to bring us wholeness, to bring us purpose. And it's not that any of those things are bad. It's just they're incomplete. They're only showing us a small picture, and they're only really showing us what we see about ourselves. The only way that we can fix our identity, the way that we can get back to where we want to be or move forward to where we think we hope to be, is from outside of ourselves. It's giving a purpose that's outside of just what's inside of us. And just to be clear, I'm not denying the need of a personal, professional counseling, but instead, I want us this morning to see that how we view ourselves and making sure it's a Christ-centered view of ourselves can affect how we live our life, can affect the goals that we place in front of us. And often it can help us get rid of our own negative cycles of thought about who we are and our own selfishness in our thoughts. We can think more highly of ourselves, or we can think of ourselves less. And either one of those ways is not a sober judgment, is not a correct view of ourselves. So Paul's talking about living out the Christian faith. And so the example I want to give of how this sober judgment, a sober mind of yourself can work out is if you're sharing your faith with somebody. In the context of work or home or family, you are trying to share the gospel with someone else. And so the first way that we can be unhealthy in how we view ourselves and trying to live out our faith is thinking too highly of ourselves. So let's say that Zach, me, is going up to talk to this person, and I'm just knowing how intelligent I am. I've studied so much. I know so many things. I know the arguments that they could have. I know the arguments that I have for why you should believe in Christ, why he's the only thing. So I go into that so confident. I'm telling them everything that they need to know. And then I walk away from that interaction knowing that I just saved them, knowing that I am the best. God is so lucky to have me on his team. He must just be thinking like, I don't know what I'd do without Zach. He's so smart. I'm so grateful. And that's the way I think about it. Now you can think that that's clearly not a correct view of myself. Number one, because you've had more than one conversation with me and you think, he's probably not that smart. But that was a little too much laughing, you guys. That hurt. But that's clearly not a correct view of ourselves, because we could go into that and say, just my very breath is given from God. My mind, my ability to just be going into an interaction and having a conversation, I could not do that. I can't make myself exist. Let alone am I smart, or what, anything that I think I have built for myself are truly gifts from God. And then even the ability of someone else to accept what I'm saying has more to do with God and the Spirit opening up and moving away the cloudiness that is in front of them so that they can hear what I'm saying. We're reminded in those moments, even when we're using our gifts, even when we're doing something that we think we might be good at, it's only through God that He can make those things grow, make the seeds produce. And so that's one way that we can have a sober view and where you would need to think in your life as you're trying to live out your faith and say, don't think too highly of yourself. Be reminded that God is the one who is giving you those good gifts. But another way that we can have a not sober view of ourselves is when we think too less of ourselves. We're actually thinking still of ourselves. And what this means is, let's say I go in that same interaction and I'm thinking, Zach, I'm so worried about what I'm gonna say. I've had plenty of other failed opportunities to share the gospel where I've totally missed the mark, where I missed an opportunity. And so I'm going into that thinking, this person knows that I'm messed up. This person knows that I don't know everything. I don't even wanna talk to them because I'm afraid I'm gonna say the wrong thing. I don't wanna talk to them because they might remember when I was mean to them or rude to them because I'm a failure. So then I don't say anything at all because I'm so concerned about what that person thinks of me or what they already think of me. I don't want them to tell someone else that I said something weird or that I talked about Jesus and it made them uncomfortable. I'm so worried. And in that entire conversation in your own head, you are thinking so much about yourself. And you've forgotten that God is God. You forgot that you are not on your own. You've forgotten in your judgment of so worried about yourself that you didn't have a sober judgment. Remember, don't think too highly of yourself. God used a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and zealots and people that were pushed on the fringe to start this thing that we're carrying on today, to set ablaze the ancient Near East with the name of Jesus Christ. He picked people that were not the best. So don't think too highly of yourself and that God wouldn't use you. God wants to use you because you're the type of person that He wants to use. So when we think and focus about our inability or our great abilities, either way, when we think so highly on those things, we are not having sober judgment of who we are. And so this protects us from having no humility at all, as well as protecting us from not believing that God has chosen us, from not believing that God loves us and cares for us and wants to use us. So the correct view, and this is from a commentary, says, when we see that God is the giver of all gifts and that faith is the measure, we will not deny our own gifts either. Being sober-minded means recognizing what God has given us and being zealous in its use, as well as humble. Recognizing what God has given us and being zealous, desiring with all of our heart that we would use this, as well as being humble about who we are. And the old saying is true about this. It says humility and the idea of having sober judgment is, it's don't think less of yourself, but think about yourself less. And I think that that's such a simple, colloquial, just wisdom saying, but it's true. God's not asking you to think less of yourself. If anything, He wants you to think more of yourself in the sense that think of your value, your eternal place, that you are a son and daughter of God, that you have privileges. But He's also saying, I want you to consider focusing on someone else, focusing on the right person, Jesus. And so that's what it means to have a Christ-centered mindset. We're sober in our judgment of ourselves and reminding ourselves that we have been adopted by God. If you this morning have made the decision to follow Jesus Christ, that you believe in what He did on the cross for your sins, you've now been adopted. Now you've been made into the temple for God to dwell in. The Holy Spirit is in you, giving you strength. We're so loved, yet we didn't deserve it. And so on one hand, we are given the greatest gift, and therefore it implies that we have so much worth. But on the other hand, we're reminded that everything we have is due to God. We're heirs to a heavenly kingdom. There's no way that we can be more valuable. But a Christ-centered view of ourselves and what Paul says is a sober and clear and healthy view. So going into 2021, you might have one of those extremes that you're ready to go ready to do what you want to do. But you need to be reminded who you are. Are you focusing on the right person? So the question is, what has God given us then? And in Romans 12:4, it says, "For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." So the illustration that Paul is pulling out here, the church as the body of Christ, I think is one of my favorite illustrations in the New Testament, because it's there's so many ways that you can understand this, and it helps you remind yourself of what God set up in this earth, that we're the very embodiment of what Christ is doing here in this world, that we are the physical way that Christ is still feeding the hungry, that he's clothing the homeless, that he's caring for the sick, that he's bearing the burdens of one another. You and I get to be a part of this. We're not only the part, I mean, we are the body of Christ. And so we find out through this, and through this passage here, as he says, "For in one body we have many members," he's telling us that we each have a different role in the body of Christ. We each have a role in the body of Christ. You have a role. If you are here this morning, if you're watching online today, you have a role in the body of Christ. You are not accidentally placed in a body. So Paul's used this idea before, as the church is the body of Christ, and I think that it's so helpful to understanding, to have the right perspective. Because when we go into thinking about, let's say, our resolutions, often they are only focused on ourselves, making ourselves better, making ourselves on our own a better person. But the right perspective is thinking of ourselves as members of something larger than ourselves. In verses 6-8, Paul gets a little bit more specific on what those gifts look like. And there's lots of different gifts, lists of spiritual gifts throughout Scripture. But in this passage, in verses 6-8, he points out that some might have the gift of teaching. Some of them might be helping or serving or praying. And some people have an extra serving of some of these things that they're able to do. But each one of us are a member of this body. And so, to be clear, that if you haven't, you know, if you don't know what your gift might be, that doesn't mean that you can't be taking part of being a member of the body. It doesn't mean that until you figure that out, until you find just what God wants you to do and you're so sure of it, that you get to do nothing until you figure that out. No, we figure these things out. We find out what we do. We find out how we fit in by being a part of the body, by serving where those needs exist, by opening ourselves up to other people to speak into our lives, and as we speak into other people's lives, by knowing Scripture ourselves. So the first thing that helps with our right perspective is it reminds us first who's in control when we think about the illustration of the body. No matter how smart that you think you are, no matter how many plans you think you could have about what a church should do or what a church can do, you are not the head. The pastor is not the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body and therefore controls and leads what's going on. But the other part that I think is great in thinking about the illustration of the body, as we have the right perspective, is that every person is needed. When we think about the human body, and as they talk about the body of Christ, he's saying that every member has a purpose. Every member in the body has a reason for being there. The hands and the arms, the legs, the heart, the organs, they have reasons for existing. And therefore, you, as a member of a body of Christ, have a reason for existing. And when we don't have one another, when those pieces are missing, and that's some of what is so hard about being separated like we are right now and not being able to all gather safely sometimes, is that when we are missing a person, it's not just that that person is gone and they miss out. It's that we miss out on that part of the body being here. When you are not a part of your group, when you miss out, everyone misses out. You being not in that small group. They miss your input on the passage. It's not just simply in the church that you miss out on experiencing the baseball game, and so you didn't get to see it, everyone else got to see it. The church is interactive in itself. So let's not get mistaken that this is just a talk that I'm giving out for a lecture, and then everyone can nod their head and go, okay, I'll think about that. Now, this is to interact on. This is to chew on. This is to come back and say, this is how I'm applying these things, and we can interact and go back and forth. If you aren't in the body, you miss out, but the church misses its hand. The church is losing its arm. So when I think about this, I think a pastor can be compared to a stomach. Now, before you're thinking, what are you talking about? Just bear with me. I know that I should pick something more glamorous, but the pastor is a stomach because he takes the word of God and then he digests it. He considers it. He prays over it. And then through preaching and counseling and meetings, he seeks to take that word of God and put it into energy to the other parts of the body. He takes that word and he takes what he has prayed through and then he pumps it out so that the hands can work, so that the feet are moving the church to where the gospel needs to go. Each one of us has multiple purposes if you think about the body, of how we encourage and support one another. And through different seasons of our lives, we may take different roles as we support a local church to thrive and to be sharing the gospel. And the fact is, you've probably heard this type of illustration a lot, or you've heard about spiritual gifts, or you've heard about being a member of a local body. But the question is, have you really tried it? And as I look around, I know that we are in a church that these last few months has existed and has been able to exist because we have so many people that are committed to working and volunteering at our church. So many people that meet with one another, that are trying to meet with one another. And so we do have a church that is active in so many ways. But certainly we're not 100%. And that's not to be like a guilt trip, like, hey, you're not doing enough. But it's that we miss you. We need you. If we could have 100% of every single person that's ever come on a Sunday morning feel like they are integrally involved, but also to be so connected and well connected with others that they are seen, that they are known, that they are asking questions and people are asking questions of them of how they're sharing the gospel in San Diego and in their family. They're asking, do you see needs that you think you could help with? How are you interacting with the lost? How are you interacting with the needy and the motherless and those that need our help and need our love? If every one of us is asking those questions and allowing people to peek into our lives to help us pursue righteousness, the body functions so much better. There's another quote that I have for you from D.L. Moody. It says, "Our great problem is the problem of trafficking in unlived truth. We try to communicate what we've never experienced in our own life." Unlived truth. We try to communicate what we've never experienced in our own life. Many of you that are here this morning have experienced true community and fellowship in the body of Christ. That you mean it when you say this is your family of God. I know that many of you have that. But there's still some of us today that maybe have had that in the past and are feeling disconnected as part of the family. We can't talk about having the right perspective or the right view of ourselves if we are not doing some of the most basic things that Christ calls us to do, to be a part of the local church, to truly be one that is gathering in fellowship. And the difficulty is many of these things go against what our culture says is most important. But our faith hinges on us truly experiencing what Christ says is the gospel. So that brings us to verse 5. "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of the other." If you want to have a resolution, to have 2021 be something that you can look back on, or have 2020 be something that you can look back on and say it propelled you into something new and great, I encourage you to gather together. Now, that might mean something different to how we can do that in a way that respects what's going on. But we are healthy when we are together. We're mentally healthy when we're together. That's some of what, as Dan was praying in our prayer, some of the worst things that have happened because of this. Obviously, the deaths are a terrible thing that has happened, but something that is going to continue to affect all of us in San Diego, in our country, in the world, is the amount of isolation that people have had forced upon them, that have led into depression and anxiety, things that maybe already were there and are beginning to get worse, people that have felt like they've never struggled before and now feel like they are trapped in their own mind, in their own house. We're healthy when we're together. And so that takes even more work, thinking about how we can be together amidst a place that maybe is making us physically separated. Because the Christian faith, being a part of the Christian faith, the right perspective is not a perspective of a lone wolf. It is not thinking that you can go this alone. It's not just thinking that all that matters is just your personal relationship with Jesus. And I know that sounds wrong because we are not saved by anyone else except for that we place our faith in Jesus Christ personally, our own faith, not someone else's, but that we pray that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our heart and we will follow him. We accept the work of the cross. But the personal nature really ends there, and the rest of our faith is together. The rest of our experience is encouraging one another together. Being members of one body and members of one another, the implication there is that you are not a singular organism. You are not by yourself. To be a member of something means that you are part of something bigger that's happening. In earlier this week, I was talking to Ray Menegas about this. And I think that all of our cultures, we were talking, it helps us really be great organisms. Great singular things. It's about our own mental health, that you could receive your own, mental awakening, that you're able to know yourself. And then we're surrounded by messages that talk about how we can get our happiness and our wholeness. This last week of Christmas has been probably a bombardment of all the things that you might need, or that new car that can actually give you the identity that you wanted. We live in a culture that one of our core tenets, in some ways is good, but in some ways is negative towards the gospel, is that we believe in the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And those are not bad things in themselves, but if we think that our liberty, our singular nature of ourselves being on our own is so important, that is not the message of Christ. The message of Christ is that we are weak, we are poor, we are lowly, yet we are offered the body of Christ, and in true community, we support one another. We need each other. Be as inseparable and as important as keeping our body as whole as we can keep it. The good news means that we get to receive the benefit and love of Christ in the love and support of one another. We get the opportunity to experience togetherness and love. Now, we can't, just from personality tests or gifting tests, or finding out those things about yourself, they're not useless, but they are helpful, and they can give us helpful ideas, but we really don't know what our gifts are or what our purpose is until we are being obedient to what God has for us. Being obedient in our calling to read scripture, being obedient to meet together, to confess, to pursue righteousness together. And it's only when we begin to live these things out that truly we begin to see what God has for us, what he wants us to do. I know that there's probably many stories in here of people that are doing things that that have done things in their life and served in ways that they didn't think that they were good at. They didn't think, as they knew themselves, something that they would do, that they would succeed at. Because often we're pretty bad judges of ourselves. That was the original title of this, was to judge ourselves. How do we have a sober mind about who we are? How do we judge ourselves? Because often what we think we need, what we think we're good at, what we think as we check the boxes on a personality test that we believe all these things, it's often something that God says that, well, that's actually not the life that I want for you. I know that as I check all of those tests and do all of those things, I normally end up with some type of personality that says, just don't talk in front of people and probably don't be around people a lot. Because if I look, I think of myself probably in the worst possible case. But that's not what God has for me. That's not what God has for you. He's asking us to live in obedience to what his purposes are in the world, and that is to bring the gospel to the lost in the darkness that's around us here in San Diego and the darkness that is all around us in the world. So one of my favorite movies that I watch every year, maybe you've watched it, maybe you have an opinion on it. Don't tell me after the service. It's okay. Unless you love it, then you can say you love it. But we watch every Christmas Eve, Sydney and I watch It's a Wonderful Life. And if I hear audible groans, it's fine. All right. But we watch it every year. And I don't know if you haven't seen it, I'm going to spoil it. It's like 100 years old. So, I mean, if you haven't seen it by now. But it's this movie, and there's so many things. The reason I like it is because there's a lot of great spiritual ideas that you can glean from what's going on in this movie. And we love watching it together. And what I think in this simple movie is this is a story of George Bailey, who's lived his whole life in this little town, and he feels insignificant. And he feels that if he was gone, no one would even notice if he was gone. And if anything, they would be better if he was gone. He had recently made some terrible mistakes. He thinks he's going to be going to jail. And so he thinks it'd be better if he wasn't even born. That it would take all the problems away. If he just wasn't even ever around, everyone would be better off. And so he has this guardian angel in the movie that decides to show him what his life would be like if he had never existed at all, if he hadn't been a part of the world. And what you find out as you watch this is everyone would be lost without him. Clearly his children would have never been there, and his wife would have been an old maid and just like working as a librarian by herself, single, which is, I assume, what would happen to Sydney if I hadn't come into her life. She'd just be alone. I told her that last night, that's a joke, and she laughed a little too much. I don't know what that means, but. And as a viewer, as you're watching it, it's just so easy. You're just like, are you crazy? Like, you're doing all of these things. The whole movie is just showing before he has that experience that he's done all of these things, impacted all of these lives. But I mean, that's the way that the great liar of depression works, is that you don't see what's so obvious. The great liar of self-focus and selfishness lies to you and tells you you don't matter, tells you that you are not an important part of your own life. And so when we're so inwardly looking, as we try to have a good perspective, when we're looking at our own brokenness, we're looking at our own mistakes, looking at the things that we know about ourselves, we can get lost in that. We can get so lost, and that's where you find George, is he's so lost in his own thoughts and his own negativity that he can't see what's so obvious if you watch the movie, that he's surrounded by people he loves. And so he finally sees that with seeing the world without him, that he really does matter. And it turns out he mattered so much. But I think for me, what the final scene really shows, what we're talking about this morning, having a right perspective on serving Christ and being in fellowship together, is the last scene. He doesn't have to go to jail because the whole town is showing up to donate money to him so that he wouldn't have to go to jail for this problem in their books for his business. And so the quote that the angel gives to him at the end says, "No man is a failure who has friends." And as he's seeing it, because he's seeing the whole time, I'm a failure, I'm not rich enough, I don't have enough houses, my house is falling apart, and all these things, we never were able to travel like I said that we would. All these things that he's seeing as failures, the angel's telling him, no man is a failure who has friends. And for you and I, no one is a failure who is connected, loved, seen, prayed for, encouraged in their local church. No one is a failure or truly alone or lost if they've actually connected, if they believe in the real sense, the words, family of God. That these people are your family, that you're sitting next to, that you're watching this with. We're not made to be islands, and we're made so that we can serve together and serve one another and serve towards pursue the goals that Jesus Christ has for us, that he would make his name great among all nations and all world, in the whole world. And the last quote I give to you all as we close is actually from an atheist. To show how close we can be to this, yet still missing out some of the most beautiful parts of it. And it says this from Robert Louis Stevenson. You probably know him as an author, but he says, "So long as we love, we serve. No man is useless while he has a friend." And he's so close to the truth of the gospel. And you and I can be so close as we try to have the right perspective. And he says, so long as we love, we serve, which is true. So long as we have been loved by God, we serve. And therefore, we love all people. And then he says, no man is useless while he has a friend, which is true. As you serve and love your friends. But as a Christian, we take it one step further from Christ, our Lord. And he says that so long as no man is useless while he has a friend or an enemy. So long as there is someone else alive in your life, you are not useless. God has a purpose for you in this world, because whether you are loving your friends around us today as we love and desire to lift one another up and encourage each other in the church, or if you have an enemy in the gospel, in the sense of somebody that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you have a purpose. You are very useful for what God has for you to do. And so we bring this hope to people. This next year, people need hope. They need this hope that we are useful, that there is a purpose in your life. And that purpose is Christ. And we need the whole body, every one of us, whether you are at home still, or that you can't leave, or you are sick, or you are injured, or you're here right now. We need our whole body to be coming together, encouraging one another, asking questions, serving together. And that is the way that we make this year matter and make the next year matter as well. We look to the cross. We join in community together. And we see the need in the world around us. We serve each other and serve those around us. You are a needed member of the body of Christ, and you can be the hands and feet. You can be the tangible gift of grace that God has for us. You can be the answer to someone's prayer. Not to make yourself highly. Remember, we don't think too highly of yourself, but do understand that we are the hands and feet of God. And that is a great hope for this next year. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning, and as we close this service together and ingest your word this morning as the body of Christ, may you take away anything that's said that was not from you, but those things that you have said for us this morning as a church and as a body, as we end this year, as we go into 2021, may you change us for the better. May you use these words this morning to grow us and change us this week. And we pray all these things in the great name of Jesus Christ, the head of our body, the leader of what we are doing here this morning and every day. In his name we pray. Amen.